Remain standing as we read the text this morning from Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 18, as we continue our trek through this wonderful, loaded, and doctrinally packed epistle. Romans chapter 4, picking up where we left off last Lord's Day, at verse 18. I may have one opportunity, I may have many opportunities, but I may take one of those opportunities in just a moment to take a swat at a fly. So if thunder sounds, and I'm only going to do it one time, and if I miss, then that's what it is. But I'm giving you fair heads up warning that it's probably going to be right when your eyes get heavy and you begin to drift away into that other world. So Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 18. Who, that is Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that he, in what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Let's pray. Our Father, today we are thankful for our father Abraham, the father of our faith, the father not of our circumcision, but the Father that we learn how to trust you, not only for our justification, but how to live life. And so we ask this day that the Spirit of God would open up this scripture and teach us the characteristic of faith, the posture of faith, the life of faith. And so, Lord, we ask that as the word is preached, that your Spirit would guide each one of us and apply these truths and principles into our inner hearts where only your Spirit can reach. And we pray you would bring forth from the message this day much fruit for your great name. And we pray for your power in the preaching of the gospel. In Jesus' powerful name, amen. You may be seated. The covenant God established with Abraham was characterized by faith. It is the same covenant that you and I are in. Abraham was the paradigm, and we follow in that paradigm, and that's why chapter 4 is the illustration of the last part of chapter 3 when we are speaking and hearing about how we are justified by faith, apart from the works of the law. It was true for Abraham. It was true for us. And so because of that, he is called our father of faith. What an appropriate name and appellative as we consider this day and giving honor to our fathers. And this day we give honor to men like Abraham, ultimately to reflect all the honor and the glory of our heavenly King and Father Yahweh. Now, Abraham believed. And that belief justified him. It wasn't the belief that justified him. It was the object of that. And so as God gives Abraham promises, Abraham trusted in the promises whose essence is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for faith to be any good, it must have an object. Justifying faith must have Jesus as our object. Now, enveloped in all the covenant promises that God gave to Abraham was Jesus. He was the essence of the covenant. He was the seed of the woman that would come to crush the serpent. So Jesus is the Redeemer, as we read in the end of chapter 3. He was the propitiatory sacrifice. And since we are all sinners and all under God's condemnation, we need to be restored unto God. And that is what God did to us, His people, through Jesus Christ, while remaining just Himself. And the way we acquire the work that God did for us is through faith. Now, as we discussed last Lord's Day in more detail, that faith is the instrument, not the work, through which we receive God's work. And the reason God set this scheme and this plan in this way were for four reasons that we've looked at in the text from last Lord's Day. The first reason was at the end of chapter 3, verse 27, that He chose this way because faith excludes all human boasting. The second way, given also in the end of chapter 3, verse 28 through 30, is faith includes all peoples, both uncircumcised together with the circumcised. And the third reason at the end of chapter 3 is because faith establishes the law. And the fourth reason we looked at in detail last Lord's Day is that faith is how God's promises are obtained. So faith then becomes a new norm. It's a new way of living. It's a whole new paradigm shift. And it is characteristic of the covenant that God established with Abraham. See, while circumcision was the sign of the covenant, the circumcision was really pointing to the righteousness of God that He revealed and has given and obtained through faith. Faith is a chief characteristic of this covenant. And so what it means is that it became for Abraham a way of life. It wasn't a one-time deal, and then Abraham was justified and off he goes. It became an entire way of living. And that's what I want to talk with you about this morning, is faith as a way of living. It is a manner by which God's promises are received and realized in our life. Now, I want to draw your attention as a matter of preface to this text to two particular passages of Scripture, going back in review for just a moment. The first passage is Romans chapter 1. If you would look back with me there at Romans chapter 1, verse 17, he is expressing part of the theme of this entire epistle. Verse 16 speaks about the power of God unto salvation in the gospel. And verse 17 says, "For in it," that is the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed," verse 17, "from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now remember, we can't lose sight of the very fact that that faith takes an object. And so if we are to live by faith, we are to live in trusting in Jesus, which is focused by His Word. It's like looking into a microscope, and you can't really make out what is the object underneath in the slide until you take the lens and you focus the lens until it comes into sharp focus and detail. And the Word of God is doing that. It's focusing the object, which is Jesus, and all that Jesus is. See, there's a whole lot to Jesus. There's a whole lot of which our faith can be in Jesus. I mean, he's got an entire kingdom, and he's got an entire dominion and a reign. And what He has done to save us is to defeat an enemy in a very graphic and violent war. And He's done that so that we can have the victory and reign with Him. And so there's a lot to Jesus. And that includes all of His promises and how we're to order our lives and how we're to live and organize our future according to His promises. And it becomes a way of life for us because we can organize these things today, but we are to walk in them by faith. The second scripture that I want to give to you by way of preface, and we're going to be bringing these things together through the course of this message, is 2 Corinthians 3:18. If you take just a moment, flip over in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 3:18. Folks, this is how we are changed into the likeness of Jesus. And the scripture says there in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. As we behold through the eyes of faith in the Word of God, the transcendent and the glorious, risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God the Father, reigning over all of the nations, as we behold Him through faith and see Him for who He is, we are then changed from glory to glory into His likeness. That's how we're sanctified. That's how we're saved. That's how we progress. That's how the church goes on. So in the light of those two passages, from faith to faith, from glory to glory, seeing the risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ through the eyes of faith and fully trusting Him and obeying Him and doing His bidding. So this morning I want to talk about faithful covenant living. Faithful covenant living is a life of trusting in Jesus to the glory of God. And we're going to see through the course of this message, it's a cycle that repeats itself. From faith to faith, from glory to glory, ever changing into the likeness of the image of our Lord. Did you know that every sin and every failure, every transgression, every disobedience is rooted in unbelief? You sin because you do not believe. You disobey because of unbelief and doubt. There's a direct correlation to those two, so that the reason, the very reason that you sin and do not obey, is rooted in wavering doubt and unbelief. Now let's just rehearse for a moment how we considered faith. Now some people define faith as just a hopeful optimism. It's kind of a nebulous abstract of just kind of hoping for something, or an optimistic life in the way we live. And even Christians can sometimes tend to turn this into a definition for themselves in some kind of wishful thinking. Well, I've got faith that this will happen, and it's some kind of wishful thinking. But folks, let me just simplify our definition of faith. And that is, faith, simply defined, is believing God opposed to denying Him or doubting Him. Believing God opposed to denying Him or doubting Him. Say that. Faith is believing God opposed to denying Him or doubting Him. When we were discussing the definition of wisdom, wisdom is living in the constant awareness of the presence of God. I've repeated that definition to you enough that you probably have gotten that by now. But if I can repeat this definition enough and reiterate it, that faith is believing God opposed to denying or doubting Him. I'm hoping it'll sink in, because that is the root of all of our problems. So walking by faith is living every day and believing Jesus and all that He is about, brought into focus by the Word of God. That's a walk of faith. And we're going to look at that cycle in the life of our father Abraham. If you would turn your attention back to Romans chapter 4 and consider that now verse 18 and 19. It says there that who, contrary to hope, in hope believes, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, who was about 90. Now may I just help you to understand the connection between verse 18 and verse 19, because there's quite a bit of time that has transpired between verse 18 and verse 19. If you want to follow this progression with me, you can turn first to Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to be reading and looking at this progression when God first approached Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And He brings him out of the land of the Chaldeans. And He tells him, Abraham, go, leave your father, leave your country, and go to where I'm going to tell you to go. And He first does this in Genesis chapter 12. And the Bible is informative to telling us how old he is all along this particular journey. So when God first spoke to Abraham, he was about 75 years old. And we have a record of this in Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. 10 years go by. Abram is 75 years old. 10 years go by, which makes him 85. And then we come to Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, verse 4, it says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but the one who will come from your own body will be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. That's the phrase that Paul quotes in verse 18 of chapter 4. So at the time in which we are in chapter 4, verse 18, Abram is now 85 years old. So at 85 years old, God speaks to him, and now he expands the promise so that he will have many sons, and so shall your descendants be as the stars in the heavens. And then over in Genesis 17, verse 1, when Abraham was 99 years old. So first time God approached him and gave him a promise blessing, he was 75. The second time, so God was silent for 10 years. The second time he approached Abram, he was 85. And then he gives him the promise of a son and through the descendants. And now in chapter 17, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and says, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Now going back to Romans chapter 4, verse 18 happens when Abraham was 85. Verse 19 happens when Abram was approximately 100. Verse 19 in chapter 4, Romans says, and being not weak in the faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. Now verse 9 references the time that Isaac, the promised heir, would be born, and Abram was about 100 years old when Isaac was born. Sarah just 10 years behind him, 90 years old for this woman to bear forth a child who had been barren for all of her life. So 15 years have gone by since God's last word of a promised son. From the time he was 85 to now the time he was 100. And what we're dealing with here is from the time he was 75 to the time he was 85. And from the time he was 85 to the time he was 100, we see a full life of faith. And it was a cycle that was continuing to go on in Abraham's life. And I want us to notice several things about the characteristic of this life of faith. It says in chapter 4, verse 18, who contrary to hope, in hope, believed. Now that sounds a little strange when we're taking things and we're juxtaposing them against each other that way. But what God is revealing to us in His Word here is that faith is contrary to hope in man's circumstances. In other words, God will ask a man to believe something contrary to all the human expectation and against all of the facts of the human situation. He's right up against the contrary facts of his circumstances. He's 100. His wife is 90. She's been barren all of her life, and that is exactly the life of faith and exactly the life that God has called us to. Contrary to all of the facts that stand up with human reason, contrary to all of the facts that stand into our human circumstances, there is a wall that God brings us right up to, and it is there that He has purposed to show Himself. That's where God confronts us. He brings us up to a wall of humanly impossible circumstances, and right there is where God meets with us. So the first thing that we need to consider about this life of faith is that God will bring us right up to a wall contrary to all human reasoning and to all human facts, so that we do not walk by sight. We can't figure it out. We can't come up with the plan. We can't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, but we come to the very end of our tether. And there's the place that He wants us to be. The second thing that we will consider, the second phase of this cycle that He brings us through, is He brings us now His express word. He brings us His word. And as God reveals His word to us, God expects us to believe anything and everything if He has spoken to that issue. That is why you have to have a confidence that this is the Word of God, and everything that He has spoken about and to every issue He has declared, you have to believe every jot and tittle and every word. I think it's wise to consider how God leads us through His Word and how God leads us in a life of faith. We think about a subjective leading. We can also consider objective leading. I want to talk about those two things because it's often something that is a confusing concept, and we get real loose and goosey on this. There is, yes, a subjective leading of God as God walks with me and leads me in a life of faith. He leads me in His providence, and He leads me according to His Word. And there is what we would call a subjective leading of God. It's even to the woman I married. The calling of the ministry that I have gone into is something that God has led me into. And there is a subjective aspect to that. I don't have a chapter and a verse for those very specific things in my life of which God has led me. And He does lead believers in His providence, confirming those steps along the way. But I want to speak to this for just a moment. There are several principles to keep in mind as we walk and as we traverse this life of faith regarding this subjective leading. First of all, God will never, ever lead us contrary to His Word. Whether that be implicitly or explicitly stated, whether that be implied or inferred, in principle, doctrine, or practice, God will never lead us to do anything that is contrary to His express, implied, inferred doctrine, practice, or will. The second thing about this that we need to make sure we understand is not only will God not lead us contrary to His revealed will, but God will always lead us in ways that promote His Word and His promises and supports them and guides them all along our journey. The third thing that we must keep in mind is that we must maintain constantly the possibility that I might be wrong. Always. Never, never can you be dogmatic on this. I might be wrong. I might be hearing a voice that's not God's. I might be going down a path that is not the one He has prepared for me. So we must always be willing to abandon and regroup in this direction. The fourth thing that I'd like to say about the subjective aspect is you need to subject yourself to God changing your direction or your situation at any given moment. Now there is that subjective leading, but more firmly and more assuredly, there is the objective leading. And this should always be the primary aspect of how God leads. Remember last Lord's Day when we were in the courtship discussion and people have asked me in the past, what is the will of God for my life? And I give them that verse out of 1 Thessalonians. This is the will of God for your life, your sanctification in honor. That's the will of God for your life. It says it right there. Well, no, I'm talking about this specific situation. Your sanctification and honor is the will of God for your life. It's objective. We always want to know the subjective things when God's primacy and the priority and the preeminence is upon the objective leading of God through His Word. When I have revelation in the Word of God, there is no mistake about that. When we pray according to the revealed will of God, we can know that we have the answers that we pray for. There are things that we can pray in faith without doubting because the Word of God has expressly told us and commanded us and guided us to pray about those things. Now, folks, this means that people of great faith are students of the Bible. We know what the Word of God says. We know the objective Word of God. We know the objective leading and His guidance in our lives. And those people are people of great faith if they know the Word of God and will become students of the Word of God. It also means that it is impossible to be a man of great faith if you neglect the Scripture. Impossible. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You cannot be a great man of faith if you do not know the Word of God and are not a great student. So the question is God bringing you up to a place against your own human limitations so that you have to believe the naked Word of God alone? Believe the naked Word of God alone. Not clothed or cloaked with tokens or signs or any kind of thing that would say yes, yes, yes. But apart from all signs and apart from any subjective leading, the naked Word of God alone. Do you believe it? That's what you're going to have to stand on. And that's what faith is. Believing the Word of God without doubting or denying Him. You see, we want signs. Jesus said to those who wanted a sign, I've shown you a sign. I've told you. I have spoken. You do not believe. No signs are going to do you any good. There are times when God does confirm with us and gives us tokens of grace along our journey that we might be affirmed at the direction we are going and be encouraged, but He doesn't have to. And sometimes He deliberately does not give us those things so that we go through life believing in that season the naked Word of God alone. It seems very vulnerable. We seem a bit uncertain and we're not quite sure how things are going to go, or we're questioning, but He's testing us. Because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and believing the naked Word of God alone. The third characteristic that I'd like for us to consider about this is we look at our situation and we confront our human situation and we consider it impossible. Verse 19 tells us here that, and being not weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, she was 90. Now we know for this journey from Genesis chapter 12, for 10 years later, Genesis 15, and then into Genesis 17, when Abram was 99 years old, we know in this journey that he gave a lot of consideration to his situation. A lot of consideration. Well, you know, how can I have a son? How can I be Eleazar, my servant, Lord? God said, nope, from your loins. Hagar, Ishmael, no, from Sarah. And he had to give a lot of consideration on these things. And that's exactly what God wants us to do. He wants us to come right up to the wall that is confronting us in the circumstances of our life. And that's where he wants us to consider these things. Consider it. Because that's where I'm about to work. And the blessing for us is when we consider all the facts of our human situation. Let me just repeat that again. The blessing for us is when we consider all of the facts of our seemingly desperate human situation. When it truly is humanly impossible, like Abraham, but believe. God is going to ask us to believe in spite of all of those human facts and consequences that we face. And being not weak in faith, verse 19, he did not consider his own body already dead and the deadness of Sarah's womb. And then the fourth characteristic here in verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God. He did not waver at the promise of God through, what's the next word say? Unbelief. He didn't doubt God's word. Even though he was right up against the wall of human impossibilities, even though his wife had never conceived, even though his wife could never birth, and now she's way past the age of which she could, and he did not waver at all in the promise through unbelief. James reminds us of this when he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now, folks, how many times have you come up against that wall of circumstances and you're praying for God to work and His power to be made known? And you say, if I can only get through this and get on the other side of it, and all will be peaceful and well. If I could just only get through it this one time. Just get through it this one time. You never get behind it. It never gets behind you. It's a cycle that will repeat. That's what we've been seeing in the life of Abraham. That's what he's saying here. You get one thing licked. You get a victory. You take your victory lap. And then God leads you through another cycle. Why? Why does God deal with us this way? And there's two reasons. Two reasons that he gives us there, beginning at verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but, number one, he was strengthened in his faith. Was this the last time that Abraham would have to go through the cycle? Gets a little harder each time. So now he finally has this promised heir, and this is Isaac, and he grows up, and God says, go sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. It's another cycle. By this time, Abraham wakes up early in the morning without wavering, and the Scriptures tell us in Hebrews that Abraham believed, contrary to all human possibilities and circumstances, that God was going to raise him back up. Because he knew the promise of God had to be through Isaac. He knew that. And he believed God without denying God and without doubting Him. Right up against all those circumstances. You know, see, this is the paradigm God wants us to follow. This is the paradigm for how we are to live life. Not just how we are justified, but the just shall live by faith, from faith to faith, from glory to glory. And so as Abraham was strengthened in one particular season of his life, he was strengthened so that he might go on to the next season of life, and he is growing from faith to faith, from glory to glory, and along that pathway is greater joy and greater power and greater victory and greater love without doubting. So from 75 to 85, then from 85 to 100, and then Abraham believed without wavering, without doubting, without arguing with God, without debating God over these things. And the problem with us is oftentimes we just don't give God time to work. We are such an impatient people. Waiting on the Lord, as the psalmist has said, God would bring the psalmist oftentimes to a place where he was at the end of his tether. And he said, but wait on the Lord. Yes, I say, wait on the Lord. The waiting was not passive. The waiting is very active in prayer and worship of God. It is a very active waiting where we're trusting in God, but we are that. We are trusting in His promises, believing without doubting or wavering. Because then we come to that second most grand result of this covenantal life of faith in verse 20. Not only was Abraham's faith strengthened, but the second reason, giving glory to God. Folks, that is what it is all about. God gets the credit when He does what humans cannot. In fact, God only gets the credit when He does things against our circumstances. He literally has to arrange our circumstances so that no person can do it, no person can take the credit for it. That's the only way He gets true credit for who He really is. And that is why we were created. That is why He created. That is why you were redeemed. That is why you were saved. So that He brings you right into circumstances that you can trust right through them to show all of the credit and glory to your Heavenly Father. That's what it means to walk by faith, not by sight. That's what it means when you are to go from faith to faith, from glory to glory. So the trial you face now, He strengthens you so that the next one is going to be maybe a greater trial, but there'll be greater faith and greater reward and greater fruit from it. So part of the life of faith is being willing to submit myself to God, to allow Him to arrange my circumstances so that I end up being desperate. That is not how we think. For a people who are pursuing a life of personal peace and affluence, trying to escape this life and trying to think, oh, if I can just get it behind me. But God says no. To the Apostle Paul, to Ananias about the Apostle, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my sake. Why? Because God gets the glory. God never promised you to deliver you out of all the anguish and tribulations and afflictions of life. He promised to give you grace to get through that so that you might be a joyful Christian and a joyful person through it all so that He gets the glory and the victory that He's going to bring in your life. And He just says, He promises, no good thing will I withhold from those who love me. God is not a mean God. God just desires to give you much grace and a wonderful privilege of exalting His name by allowing you to be the instrument through which He works. And if I'm not willing to go through life facing desperate situation after desperate situation so that God could get honor for being who He is, then I am a very poor credit to God. I simply will be failing the very thing He put me on this earth to do. In Romans 3:23, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. And one pastor friend of mine said about this, but if I am submitted, willing for God to do anything He wants, put me right down at the end of my tether, put me down flat on my face. I trust You. I know You will deliver me. I am willing to submit myself to the humiliation of these kinds of circumstances and to the embarrassment among my friends and to the hardships and to the fears and to the doubts. I am willing to submit myself. I am willing to submit myself to this. And when we do, God has us right where He can come in and work in such a way that He is glorified and reverses Romans 3:23. God has the whole earth full of people that are living contrary to this cycle. And that is why we have a people that are pursuing personal peace and affluence, and they will never find joy in their life. But God's wisdom flips it upside down. He says, you'll be willing to allow me to bring you to desperate circumstances, impossible, contrary to all the human facts. And that is the point where I'm going to work, and I'm going to use you, and I'm going to show you my glory. And folks, that's what it means to walk by faith, not by sight. To trust God in humanly impossible circumstances so that He can work to glorify His name here on this earth. And we're the instrument through which He shows Himself contrary to the ways of man. We need to be willing to submit our lives to allow Him, and you know I'm speaking in human terms, to allow Him. It's kind of this passive, and do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is this allowing God to work out His glory through us. Now see, when I'm saying allow, please hear me on those human thoughts. Remember faith. A few messages ago, I said faith is a posture that we have toward God. It's not a work. There's a sense it is a posture. And to be submissive to this, and to allow God to work in every situation, to be able to give up anything to follow Jesus, to be able to go and sell everything that we have and give to the poor, just to follow Him. It's worth it all. Because if you give up everything, you find that you become the owner of it all. And if you lose your life, you find that you gain it. And so many Christians live contrary to the very principle that it's no wonder there's no power and there's very little fruit in their lives. But willing to this posture, this faith posture of willing to just submit ourselves and allow God to do anything He wants to do makes us feel very vulnerable. We feel so uncertain and we don't know how things are going to work out. Folks, do you think you know how things are going to work out and you think you're any less vulnerable if you do it your way? Folks, this is the way of certainty. But we can feel so helpless and discouraged when we come right up to the wall of impossibility. But that is where God wants to meet us. Christians are called to live joyfully for Christ, and He's going to take us right down this path. And the greatest joy we ever experience is when God breaks through with glorious power in our circumstance, in our lives, and shows it to us and shows it to others. There is no greater joy to be used as a vessel this way. So if you're one who likes to have everything in your control, everything figured out before you make a move, and you don't do anything until you know how everything's going to work out to the jot and the tittle, you probably have a hard time yielding yourself to this characteristic, this covenant characteristic of walking by faith, not by sight. When God shows you and directs you to do something contrary to human reason, when He tells you things in this Word against all of the philosophies of the age, and you follow this contrary to human reasoning or to the experts. And what I've described to you is very risky by human standards. Very risky. But it's commanded by God's. So this morning I want to encourage you to open yourself up and don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of impossible circumstances. And don't be afraid to allow God to bring you to the end of your tether. Don't guard yourself and defend yourself from God. Don't try to stand your ground and hold on to the little bit of ground that you have gained, because there you'll lose it. But I want to encourage you just to open yourself up even more to God ordering difficult circumstances in your life for the purpose that your faith may be strengthened. And you might become more joyful and more powerful and a more victorious Christian, and He will be glorified through your vessel. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, as we come to You and call You our Father, we are thankful for this Father in Abraham who has given us an example of how we are to live and how we are to trust You unwavering. Not denying You nor doubting You, but trusting full well in the thing that You have promised, You will bring it to pass. Against all human impossibilities. But Lord, how You've reminded us, even in the words of Your Son, that with man these things are impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Lord, grow our faith, and may we be willing to be Your instruments through which You would show Yourself and Your power to our children. And to this watching world, and to the angels who are observing us and learning of the manifold wisdom of God and the things that they behold. And grant us grace, O Lord, not to resist this, not to be fearful of this, but to know it is a blessing. A blessing that can only be shared by experience. A blessing that we know personally as we walk in faith with You. Lord, our children need to see our faith. Our children need to see Your power. Our children need to see Your glory. May we be willing to open ourselves up and make ourselves humble and vulnerable so that you can do great and mighty things against our humanly impossible circumstances. So, Lord, we ask not this morning to remove us from these humanly impossible circumstances. We ask that you bring us right to them, but without wavering and trusting in our God for the victory, and that we can believe our God right through that wall. So grant, Lord, an understanding of your word, and may we rightly apply it in every circumstance in our life to the honor and the glory of our great King and Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.